First Samuel chapter 16, and we'll start reading at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill that horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." And Saul said unto his servants, "Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me." Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, "Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Let's pray together. Lord, help us as we examine this portion of Scripture tonight. Lord, we've been enjoying studying through this series in 1 Samuel, and it's exciting to see your sovereignty. It's exciting to see your choosing, your wisdom, your knowledge, your grace, and your mercy. I pray as we look at this chapter tonight, you would speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to make the application to our individual lives, and may we be obedient to whatever the Spirit teaches us tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. My message tonight is entitled, God Looks on the Heart. God Looks on the Heart. Here in chapter 16, God tells Samuel to go and anoint a new king over Israel. Of course, you remember last week was a very sad chapter as King Saul. That's a sad thing. We know David will become a great man of God, but it was very sad to see Saul fall into sin, disobey God, and have God rip the kingdom from him. But now God comes to Samuel and he says, "Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul?" Remember last time we read in chapter 15 how Samuel was mourning all night long. He was praying and weeping. Because Samuel's heart was in the kingdom. He was burdened for what God was doing through the kingdom. And here we see he's still mourning. He's still vexed and troubled by this tragedy of Saul's sin. And I mentioned last week, it ought to grieve us and bother us when the work of the ministry is hindered by sin, by whatever. It ought to grieve us and burden us, just like it did Samuel. And here Samuel is mourning, but God says, you know what, there's a time to mourn, but then there's also a time to move on. If we just stay mourning over every sin, over every issue that comes up, we'll never accomplish anything, will we? So God comes to Samuel and says, all right, it's time now to move on. I have a new king that I'm going to anoint, that I'm going to choose. And what's important to understand is that God will never allow his work to die with one man. Just because one man fell does not ruin the whole plan of God, the whole work of God. And we can apply that to churches or other situations, families. The failure of one man does not stop God from working and moving. I really believe the ministry is more than just one person. It's more than just me. It's more than just, you know, Brother Noel teaching discipleship class, doing a good job. It's more than just one person. It's all of us serving the Lord together. But the key is, it's the Lord. It's his work. It's his church. So God would not allow his work to die with the death or the failure of a man. It's God's work, and it will continue to go on, go forward. And God says, I'm sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now, if you remember, you know your Bibles, at the end of the book of Ruth, we find out that Ruth's grandson is Jesse. And so we see that, you know, Ruth, she wasn't a Jew. She was a Moabitess, the Bible tells us, but because of all that God did in her heart and bringing her to Boaz, now she has the privilege of being in the lineage of King David, and ultimately in the lineage of Jesus Christ, which is a real interesting blessing. But Jesse the Bethlehemite, and God tells Samuel that you're going to go, you're going to anoint the one that I name, the one that I choose. Look at verse 3. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint me him whom I name unto thee. This was going to be God's choice. The first king of Israel was, you could say, the people's choice. He was the king that was, you know, the Hollywood casting agency would have cast King Saul as king. Right? He was tall. He had that look of a natural born leader. And I don't know why tall height always has to do with being a leader, but that's what they say, right? And so he's tall and handsome, and he had this imposing stature. So the people of Israel said, oh, he would be a great king. That was the people's choice. God says, no, now it's going to be my choice. And we're going to see tonight that it's not going to be based on physical, outward appearance, the attractive things that normally we think that makes a good man or that makes a good woman. God says, no, it's going to be my choice, and it's based on the heart. That's going to be very telling. God says here, the people's choice failed and disqualified himself. Now it's time for my choice, my king. And Samuel is a little hesitant. He's worried about what King Saul is going to think. So God says, listen, you're going to go, and you're going to have this sacrifice and invite Jesse and his family, and that's how I'll choose my next king. My first point tonight is God doesn't choose the older brothers. God doesn't choose the older brothers. Samuel invites Jesse and his family to the sacrifice. And by the way, they were to not just watch the sacrifice, they were to participate. What they would do is they would come and share in this particular sacrifice in a large ceremonial meal. And they would eat the meat that came from the sacrificed animal. And here is when Jesse's sons start to come before Samuel, and right away, Samuel says, oh, this Eliab, the older brother, he looks like he would be a great king. Look with me at chapter 16, and look at verse number 6. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And Samuel's getting a little bit ahead of himself here. He's following the same trapped when they elected King Saul. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. So again, Eliab was probably another tall, handsome, good-looking man, and he seemed like he might be a natural leader. But God says, no, I've refused him. See, God knew something that maybe Samuel didn't know, that Samuel couldn't see. And you know, it's the same way today. When God chooses someone or a circumstance, it's because he knows what we don't know, what we can't know. And so we need to trust God, trust his choices in our lives. But Samuel thought, Eliab, surely this will be a good king. And God says, no, I have refused him. And God says, do not look at the appearance of his height or of his stature. Samuel made the same mistake of basing a king on his appearance. That's not why we choose a king. If you read in American history, they say that John F. Kennedy was the first president to maybe win the election based off of maybe his good looks or his appearance and his personality. They say the television came out and now people could see the candidates across the country and he was just more appealing. That's just what some people think, but that's interesting. But that's not what we choose for when we want a spiritual leader. We don't base it off of appearance. We don't want to follow that trap that Israel fell into when they chose Saul. Verse 7 is clear. God looks on the heart. The Bible says, for the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, this is an important statement because it does two things. One, it's a statement of fact. It's just stating a fact. God can see way more than we can see. He knows way more than we can ever know. That's just a fact that God can see the heart. He looks on the heart. But then also, I believe that this verse is a challenge for us to have godly thinking, to have biblical thinking. I think it does a few things when we consider this verse. Number one, it helps us avoid the sad hypocrisy of externalism. You know, that's a real danger in our circle where we place a lot of emphasis on holy living, on godly living, and that's biblical, that's right. But you know, it's so easy sometimes to look the part, but not really be the part in our hearts. It can become too easy almost that, you know, you have your big, huge King James Bible and you shout amen and everyone thinks, oh, he's on fire for the Lord, and your heart is far from God. There's besetting sins that you're still in bondage to, that your heart is really trying to get attention from men rather than pleasing God. And that's a very sad thing. You know, I don't want to say too much, but there was, a few years ago, this is a while ago, there was a lady who was attending here, and she never joined or anything, but, you know, we found out a little bit of her situation, and she was basically in sin. I'll just leave it at that. She was in sin, and it was pretty clear, but she kept coming every week. And I remember Pastor Barker preached a very strong message one Sunday on the same sin that we knew she was involved with. You know, that lady was shouting amen. She was just, I mean, I couldn't believe my ears, my eyes. I couldn't believe it. And some of us who knew about it, we said, can you believe what's going on? And it was just amazing how some people can just try and put on a show and pass off like they're the real thing. And that's a danger, by the way. We're laughing at that lady, but really in all of our hearts, if we're honest, we can fall in that trap of externalism. We focus too much on externals and not making sure our heart is right. So that's the first danger. We avoid the hypocrisy of externalism. Think about King Saul last week when he was caught in disobedience. He didn't destroy the Amalekites utterly. He saved some of the good sheep. And he said, hey, this is for an offering, for worship. And Samuel had to tell him, listen, God's not interested in your worship because your heart's not right. The obedience is better than sacrifice. And we saw that last week. But when we think about what God says here in verse 7, that God looks on the heart, it helps us realize that the typical attractive human qualities are not what makes someone a great leader. And it's natural human nature to be drawn to someone that maybe is appealing in their look and their charm, their charisma, but that's not what makes someone a great leader. If you study the Gospels, when Jesus Christ talked about greatness, and by the way, if you want to learn greatness, I'd rather learn from Christ. When he talked about greatness, he compared it to servitude. Greatness is linked to humility and service and putting others before yourself. Those are the ones that are great in the eyes of God. So it's not the typical human qualities that make someone a great leader. Now, when we consider what God's saying here, he's not saying that outward appearance is completely unimportant. That's another extreme. And some people twist this verse to mean, oh, that means you should never ever preach and teach about external appearance and behavior. You should never preach that because it's all about the heart. I think that's wrong too. I think if your heart is right, it will spread to the outside. Like I said this morning, the order of importance is the heart, inside, out. God starts surgery on the inside, and then it spreads to the outside. That's the biblical order. And I've heard people say a lot of silly things like, well, you know, I know that they went out and committed this great sin. I know they went out and robbed a bank and committed adultery, did all these things, but they have a good heart. And I guess they mean, oh, when, you know, when they were children, they were so sweet kids. Maybe that's what they mean. But listen, if they went out and do wicked, evil things, it shows you what's in their heart. Before anyone goes out and commits a great wicked sin or act, guess what? It starts in the heart. It really does. So if we see our children behaving badly, guess what? It means there's a heart problem. Right? If we see someone in the church behaving wickedly and caught in sin, if we see ourselves engaging in sin, it's a heart problem. So what we're talking about here is not avoiding the externals. Because externals are important. There are many scriptures that talk about how we should dress, talk about how we should live and conduct ourselves in society, our behavior. That counts. That matters in the eyes of God. Everything we do should be a testimony to the lost, right? So of course our external is important. Our outer man is very important. But not to the neglect of the inner man. That's the key. That's what this verse is telling us here. If our heart is right, our external will be right also. Go with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And in regards to salvation, salvation, we know, is something that God does inwardly. He redeems us. He saves us. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, this is one of my favorite passages to take people when trying to explain the gospel. And it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice here, confession with the mouth, but I really believe the key is believing in the heart. I believe that's the emphasis. In verse number 10, it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So I believe the emphasis is the heart, and if your heart is truly believing, then the byproduct will be confession on the lips. You'll confess Christ, that your faith is in Him. You'll confess Him as Lord of your life. But it starts with the heart. It's a heart matter. So God emphasizes the heart. I think we all understand that. He emphasizes the heart. But it's not for the neglect of our outer man. Because if our heart is changed, then our outer man will change also. Let's go back to our text in 1 Samuel 16. God does not choose the older brothers, but God chooses David. All the brothers pass by, and God says, I have not chosen this one. I don't want this one. This isn't my choice. And then finally, Samuel asks the question, are all the young men here, are these all your sons? That's because Samuel had faith that God had chosen a king from Jesse's son. So Samuel says, listen, there's a problem here. God said one of your sons is going to be king, and he said all these sons in front of me aren't the one. So there's a problem here, and it has to be with you. Is there anyone left that you haven't shown me yet? In verse 11 and 13, we see God's choosing of David. God told him, I'm providing my anointed through Jesse. So Samuel had to trust that God still had someone for him. And Jesse says in verse 11, after Samuel asked that question, are here all thy children? He said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. This shows a few things here. Sadly, it shows the low regard Jesse had for his son, David. It shows the low regard David enjoyed in his own family. But you know, that wasn't uncommon in those days. The youngest really got the raw end of the deal. And some families feel that still happens today in our day and age. Maybe you're the youngest and you say, you know what, it's terrible what they do to me as the youngest. And I'm so sorry, but you're not the only one. I hope you feel solace there. You're not the only one. David had to go through it too. But David wasn't even considered worthy to come to the sacrifice. Can you think about that? They're having a sacrifice. It appears like most of the town is there. Certainly all of Jesse's family is there, but David, he's tending his sheep. Leave him. So he didn't enjoy a high regard in his own family. His father didn't even mention him by name. If you study this out, he says, "There remaineth yet the youngest." He's just the youngest. So his father didn't even mention him by name. And he wasn't invited to the feast. And the only reason he was called was because Samuel insisted. Samuel pushed for it. So David had a rough start here. But when people saw David in verse 12, it says he was ready and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. So he's a good-looking young man. And some might say, oh, it's the same qualities as Saul or Eliab. But that's not necessarily what the Bible is saying here. When it says he's ruddy and of a beautiful countenance, it's talking about in the sense of a boy. It's talking about the sense of, oh, isn't he just a cute little boy? Not isn't he a leader that's ready to lead God's people? So again, it's kind of one of those backhanded compliments, if you will. And so David still is not looked upon as someone that can lead the people of God. He's just another nice-looking boy. But God chooses him. In verse 12, God says, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." So notice, no one else would have chose David, but God chose David. And that's a theme throughout the Bible, that God often chooses unlikely people to do his work, unlikely vessels to be used of him. And he does that so that he can get the glory. That's why he does that. He uses the weak. He uses the ones that are not wise or are feeble so that he can get the glory. And some may have looked at David and wondered, how can God ever use a young boy like that? Just like some people may have looked at the apostles and thought, these are unlearned, ignorant men. But Acts chapter 4, verse 13, after they preached with boldness, the Bible says the people saw their courage. And they took notice that they had been with Jesus. So who are these unlearned men, these fishermen? They had no education. Who are they? But we know they've been with Jesus. And that made all the difference in the world. And consider this, Jesus Christ, as a man, he was an unlikely Messiah to many people in his day. He came unto his own received him not, the Bible says. Even his own brothers and sisters rejected him until after the resurrection. But 1 Peter 2, verse 4 tells us that the stone that the builders rejected, the one that was disavowed, the one that people thought, oh, he's no good, now he's become the chief cornerstone. So God can use unlikely people, unlikely circumstances to accomplish his will. And praise the Lord for that. I think all of us would I'm in that boat. I may not be a likely candidate to be used by God, but God can use anyone who's willing. Like I've always heard, like I've always said, the best ability when it comes to serving the Lord is availability. Is making yourself available for the Lord to use you. And here David comes and he was called for this great anointing. What a great honor for a young boy to have. He was called for this great anointing when he was out keeping the sheep. Now that in itself is very telling, very important. He was out keeping the sheep. See, David was faithful in the small things, in the simple things, in the quote-unquote insignificant things. And now, because he was obedient to all that his father asked him to do, now his heavenly father has an even greater task for him. How amazing. And I preach this to our teenagers, because a lot of times teenagers are always looking for more responsibility. They're always looking for more, all right, how can I be treated more as an adult? I'm becoming an adult soon, and how can I get more responsibility? And really, it starts with being faithful in the little things. Faithful in the small things that you're asked to do. And then, God has more for you. That's what we see in the life of David. During these years that David was working as a young boy and as a shepherd, God was building in David the right kind of heart that can be effective as a leader. God would build in David's heart the heart of a shepherd. Aren't you glad for the many psalms in the Bible that talk about David as a shepherd? You ever read Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? Hey, that's because David spent time as a shepherd. So he understood that dynamic. God was training him. See, his years keeping the sheep was not wasted years, wasn't wasted time. No, it was a training time. God was grooming him, preparing him to become a great king over Israel. And when David became king, he never lost his shepherd's heart for God's people. Go with me to Psalms 78. Psalm 78 and verse 70. Psalm 78 and verse 70. The Bible says, "He chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." And this explains how God was using David's experience as a shepherd to now shepherd over his people, Israel. How precious. David is chosen and anointed. And if you think about this, this was in fulfillment of God's prophecy in 1 Samuel 13:14, when he told Saul, "Your kingdom is not going to last. Your dynasty will not continue. I'm going to find me a man after my own heart." That prophecy is fulfilled now in David. God found a man after his own heart, and that is none other than David. Now, where did David get his heart from? Where did David get his heart? I think first you have to consider his parents. I think they gave him the right start. Amen. I think they instilled in him a belief and trust in God. They trained him to know the Word of God, to have a heart for God. That's one. I think that's the role of parents. You parents, and pretty soon me and my wife will be there. It's an awesome privilege and responsibility to be able to train up our young people for the Lord. But then David, I think, in his time as a young boy, as a shepherd, he spent time with God. It didn't start when he became king. All right, now I'll start spending time with God. No, it started way before that. He knew how to spend time with the Lord. So he became a man after God's own heart. Now, we don't know exactly how old David was at this time. Josephus, the historian, says he was about 10 years old. Others say he may have been about 15 years old. So he was probably somewhere in that, in between there. That's probably a safe guess. Regardless, that's pretty young. But God chose him because God saw the potential in him. And one Bible teacher put it this way. He said the public anointing was the outcome or the result of what had taken place in private between David and God long before. In other words, this public anointing, when God chooses David and Samuel anoints him with oil, that was a great honor for such a young man. But all of this really began years ago in his heart. Like I said, spending time with the Lord. And let's look back at our text there in 1 Samuel 16. And we see that David is anointed with oil. And the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit rushes upon him. In verse number 13 it says, "And Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah." The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. See, the oil that was poured on his head was really symbolizing the Spirit that now was going to equip him for this great work. And when you study anointing in the Bible, you link it with the Holy Spirit. There's a close connection there in the Bible between anointing and the Holy Spirit. It's symbolizing the equipping, the power that's coming upon him for service. So David is chosen by God. But number three, before we close tonight, I want you to consider David is also chosen by Saul. Saul chooses David also in the remaining verses. The Bible says in verse 14 that an unclean spirit, an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, some people are troubled by that verse, and they wonder, how can a God who is all good, how can he send an evil spirit? How in the world does that work? Keep your place here. Go with me to James chapter 1 and verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." And verse 17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." So we know that God is a good God, that God doesn't dabble in sin. So what in the world is that verse talking about? Well, I believe that there are two senses in which God may send something, the way the Bible phrases that. He sends something, he could send something in the active sense or in the passive sense. Actively, like we just read, God can never actively sin or perform sin or cause someone to sin. That's not what he actively does. But passively, God can remove his hand. The Bible says the Spirit is removed from Saul. He can remove his protection. He can remove his hand of protection and therefore allow evil to come. So this is, you could say, God's permissive will. God allowed this to happen. God withdrew his hand from Saul and allowed this evil spirit to come and to vex him. Now, and when we study these verses, it's important to remember here what we believe as dispensationalists. Here in the Old Testament, in this dispensation, the Holy Spirit worked very different than how he works in our dispensation, in the church age. Because can we lose the Holy Spirit as Christians in the New Testament? The answer is no. We cannot lose the Holy Spirit, but Saul lost the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about David praying, "Take not thy spirit from me." So he recognized that as a very real possibility. But when we come to the New Testament, the Holy Spirit's role has changed. You remember what that is, of course, the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came with power, and now the Bible says as Christians we're indwelt by the Spirit. Can't be removed from us. We are permanently indwelt. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. As Christians, as Bible students, we recognize that there are different dispensations in the Bible. That doesn't mean there's different ways of salvation. It's always been one way of salvation, by grace through faith. But there's been different ways how God operates, how God has allowed believers to obey Him and standards that God has for them. And in our dispensation, the Spirit cannot be removed from Christians. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, the Bible says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If there be that the Spirit of God dwell in you," notice that word dwell. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't dwell. He came upon individual believers for power for a specific task. But now for Christians, everyone that's saved, he indwells within you. Then it goes on to say, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So you cannot be saved and have the Holy Spirit. And the reverse is true. You can't claim, "I'm saved, but I haven't received the Holy Spirit yet." That's an impossibility. "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Let's skip down to verse 15. Verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And there are many other scriptures that teach the permanency of the indwelling Holy Spirit for believers. Ephesians 4 verse 30 says, "The Holy Spirit has sealed us unto the day of redemption." So we understand the role of the Holy Spirit is different now in the New Testament as believers today. But back in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and went. The Holy Spirit was not a guaranteed promise to every believer. Not every Israelite was filled with the Holy Spirit. Not every believing Jew was filled with the Holy Spirit. You only read about specific individuals. But in our dispensation, every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to make that clear tonight. But here, back in our text in 1 Samuel, let me go back there, 1 Samuel 16, we see that the Holy Spirit left King Saul. And I mentioned how David in Psalm 51, you can read about that. He prayed, "Lord, don't remove your spirit from me." he recognized that was a real possibility. But this removal of the Holy Spirit and this evil spirit coming upon Saul was most likely a part of God's judgment. God was now judging Saul. And one of the ways God judges people is not just by pouring, raining down fire and brimstone, but it's also by removing his hand, removing his protection. And now they're exposed, just like King Saul was. So he's vexed, he's troubled by this evil spirit, but then a solution is presented. Seek out a man who can play music, who through using music can bring love and peace and refresh my soul. Look at verse number 17. And Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. You know, music is a very powerful thing. We see that here in this passage. Music is something that we recognize God gave us music. Every good thing comes from above. God gave us music. And he also created it with the capability to really move and touch our souls. Music has great power. Music can be used for great good. But it can also be used for great evil as well. It can sway men to do what's right and also sway men to do what's wrong. There's great power in music. And here King Saul wanted and needed to be led with music that his soul could be refreshed. And he sought out a man who through music can bring love, peace, and joy to his heart, to his life. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. The Bible has a lot to say about music, many verses. We'll just look at a couple tonight. Ephesians 5, verse 19. The Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Notice, this is what Christians are called to do. It's a command to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. But notice, it's through spiritual songs. The focus is Godward, not man-centered. It's God-centered. That's an important distinction because guess what? Music, like I said before, can be used for evil as well. Music can be used for good, it can also be used for evil. Colossians. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16. Colossians 3 verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is great. This is an important verse here. Notice how important music is, especially in regards to teaching. Teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Hey, that's why in our church, you notice we don't have the worldly music in our church. That's on purpose. Amen. We want music with a clear message. The hymns have much scripture, much truth, doctrinal truth in them. Not shallow and just tepid and just kind of, we want something with substance that can teach us, that can encourage us. And of course, we want songs that are spiritual, that are done with grace in our hearts to the Lord. So music has a lot of power in it. And that's one important thing we see in 1 Samuel 16. The power of music, even on a man like King Saul. But notice in verse 18, 1 Samuel 16, 18, he had some interesting qualifications for a musician. It says, one of the servants said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. He's cunning in playing. He's a mighty, valiant man, a man of war, prudent in manners, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Hey, all those other things are great, but the last part is the best part. The Lord is with him. Yeah. And in our music ministry, in our church, that's the key. Yeah. The Lord is with him. Now, certainly we want people to do it and do it well, right? Everything we do should be as best to our best of our abilities. And we do our best for the Lord because he's worthy. But the key is not how skillful and talented and technical you are. The key is the Lord is with him. And that's what we want. That's the best quality. And even Saul recognized what God was doing in David's life. In verse 19, Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Saul calls David and they enter into some form of a partnership, you could say. David becomes his armor bearer. He finds favor in Saul's sight, and they become pretty close. But as we know, if you know your Bible, it won't stay that way for long. pretty soon jealousy and envy and bitterness is going to creep into Saul's life and ruin the whole thing. But here, no one could deny what God was doing in David's heart and life, not even King Saul. And when we think about a man like David, chapter 16, this is the first time his name is mentioned in Scripture. His name means beloved or loved one. And he would go on to become one of the great men in the Bible, King David. And the key to his greatness wasn't all that he accomplished. It wasn't his outward appearance and his know-how and intellect. It wasn't any of those things. The key was that he had a heart for God. The key was that he had a heart for God and for God's work. That's why God was able to use him. My prayer is that God gives us the same kind of heart. Heart that's willing to obey him. Heart that's willing to serve him no matter what. Let's pray together.